talking about, you know. Don't ever, you know. In your notes, if you're new to Lifehouse, pull out your smartphone, go to the Bible app, and if you go to the Bible app, lower right-hand corner, push on the three little lines there, go to live events, everything, including all the sermon scripture references will come up. If not, pull out your blue sermon notes, follow along with us today. We want to talk about something that you never, never, never pray for. If I was to ask you to give me an example of what patience is, I wonder what you might tell me. And if I was patient enough, I might ask and let a few of you answer, but I ain't patient enough. I'm moving on. In James, the 5th chapter, verses 7 through 11, you only have in your notes there 10, but if you have the Bible app, you might have it all. But James 5, 7 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return." Talking about the second coming of Christ. Be patient. And then he gives us an example of patience. Well, we should actually say, consider the farmer who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the springs. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. Now, there's a little hint right there that after the end of a patient time of waiting, there is something valuable at the end of it. All right? Verse 9. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. And he goes on saying, you too must be patient, verse 8. But verse 10, for examples, now here's another example, of patience in suffering. Patience in suffering. That's what we're talking about now. Dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give them great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end. What comes at the end of harvest time? At the end of planting? Harvest. A very valuable harvest. Here at the end of Job's life, the Lord was kind to him. For the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. You see, there's a harvest at the end of waiting and patience for a farmer. There is kindness and the Lord's kindness and his grace and his compassion. For Job, at the end of his life, if you read the end of his life, he was blessed beyond what he lost. And there's a harvest for you. There's something for you at the end of patience. Most especially patience in regards to sufferings. In your notes, I have the reference or the definition of patience. It's the capacity to accept or tolerate delays, troubles, or sufferings without getting angry or upset. Any of you that raised your hand, you want to take that back? Just a thought. I hope that you are. That's a good thing. Now, for those of you who know me, and last year, at the end of my emails, I signed all of them joy, one of the fruits of the Spirit, with an exclamation point. This year, 2017, with an exclamation point at the end of all my emails that I sent out, I wrote the word patience. Because it's a fruit of the Spirit, something that I needed to learn and I needed to just work and grow on. And so I have in your notes several different things. Number one in your notes, fill it in with me. Patience. How do you have patience after you've been robbed? Now, when I say robbed, I'm not talking about somebody coming taking your stuff, not in the normal sense. I'm just talking about when something is taken from you. When something is taken from you unjustly. For example, Job, the story of Job, if you just read the first two chapters, the scripture says he was blameless. He was a man of complete integrity. He feared God and he stayed away from evil. And though you may be doing fine and though you're living for the Lord, you have to understand that there's an accuser out there. And there was an accuser there before Job. And he basically said to God, God, the only reason that Job serves you is because you've given him everything he has. And verse 11 in that sentence, he says, but you know, do this. Reach out and take everything Job has away and he will surely curse you to your face. And so it's a test. And the test is do you and I, and does Job, only worship God because of the things he gives us? That's a tough question in America. We get things taken away from us, and it's just like, oh, where's God in all of this? Job had his 7 sons, his 3 daughters killed. Natural disasters. The houses that they lived in, his servants, all of his livestock, all his animals, his way of making a living, all taken from him. And he said, verse 21 in Job, the first chapter, the song that we sang, Job said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. How's that for deep theology? To not care about so much in this life. Then he said, the Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away. I ain't going to sing. That's the song we just sang. See, what has happened to Job, he did nothing to deserve it. Be careful of the theology when you see something bad happen to somebody or yourself. The first thing, thinking, yeah, they must have did something wrong. They must be living in sin, this and that. The other. That may be the case, but that is not the case here. And one of the reasons the book of Job is written is so we will get our theology right. See, if something is taken from me and I deserve it, that's one thing. If I have a job and I show up late all the time and I don't come in half the time and I do a lousy job and I get fired, okay, I deserve it. But if I'm on time, if I'm always there every day, if I'm doing a conscientious good job, but yet I have somebody in the office or somebody in the factory, somewhere where I work, who doesn't like me, and they consistently are putting something in my boss's ear, so much so that I get fired, or I'm just kindly let go, that fries my gizzards. How we respond in a situation like this says everything about what is inside of us. So I ask myself the question, can I ask it of you? Which scenario creates a deeper work inside of you? When you deserve it, or when you don't deserve it? Same for Jesus. Did not deserve the cross, never sinned, and yet that's the situation he finds himself in. See, the word patience equals trust in Jesus' timing. See, patience, it's a fruit of this Holy Spirit. When something is taken from me unfairly, it shows me, Evan, what's inside of me? What do I hold dear? Let's not make Satan correct when he says, the only reason those people follow you is because of what you have given to them. Number two in your notes, patience amidst friendly fire. You know what friendly fire is, right? It's when somebody that's on your side, somebody in battle, shoots and people on your side end up shooting you. See, there are people that are on our side, and sometimes when bad things happen to us, what's the first thing that people's reaction is, oh, they must have done something wrong. They must have done something wrong, and it wasn't that was not the situation with Job. If it's not the situation with Job, how could it be the situation with us? Folks, I know what it's like to get fired from a job and not have it be my fault. And when I got fired and when I lost my job, the things that the friendly fire people said, the people, Christians, people, they're just like, well, if he lost his job, he probably cheated on his wife. If he lost his job, it's probably that he stole money. If he lost his job, maybe it's because his daughter is pregnant or his son is a homosexual. Every one of those. Every one of those came from friendly fire. When family members or Christians accuse us of doing something wrong and they're way off base, boy, it takes a godlike patience to keep our eyes on the Lord and let Him come to the place where He deals with it. Sometimes we think that when somebody accuses us of something wrong, if we use a lot more volume, people will believe us a lot better because that is much more convincing. And yet if you have a constant trust in the Lord's timing and the time for the Lord, what I have discovered so very much is if you wait on the Lord, like Job, he waited patiently for God to vindicate him. God will do it. I play racquetball with a bunch of 50-year-olds. They're all sagging in all kinds of different areas, of trying not to sag so much. And I play racquetball at the Y with people that I just met there. I play racquetball with a retired fire chief. I play racquetball with a Catholic priest, with a nurse, and a dentist. Sounds like the beginning of a joke, doesn't it? About a year ago, as we started to play, the nurse happens to be a lady. But because of the denomination and the board, my rules and regulations are that I am never to be alone with another woman. Not in counseling, not a situation, not out to eat, not anything like that. And for about a year, they really didn't get it. They abided by it, but they really didn't get it. The line was, well, Evan can't play with the nurse because he needs a chaperone. You know? That's just short little Italian temper, just wanted to back in, you know? Oh, we'd like to, but you know, there's no chaperone for Evan.
That's really the way it was.
This past Monday, the lady and one of the other guys was there, and she said to me, boy, in light of everything that's happening in the news, with the sexual accusations, with the Weinsteins and Charlie Rose and all of them, what your denomination is doing, what you're doing, boy, that's a good call. Patiently waiting for the Lord to work. And some of you know the exact same thing, right? And some of you are in the midst of something right now, and I hope that gives you encouragement. Because can we remain patient amidst friendly fire? Can we remain faithful until Jesus vindicates us? He said, at the end of your patience, just like a farmer gets the harvest, I will bring you kindness. I will bring you a harvest. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is full of compassion, and He is good to us. Number three, patience while taking a personal exam. Having patience while taking a personal exam. Job was being tested and going through a trial, yet God believed in Job. Do you catch that? God believed in Job, and I hope He believes in you. He wants to believe in you. He wants it when testings and trials come our way. James, the first chapter, verses 2 through 4. I hope you have your Bible so you can see the whole thing. I've never understood this passage of Scripture for 35 years in my Christian life. I'm finally starting to get it. Underline these two. Consider it pure joy. Would you circle those two words in your Bible or in your notes? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face testings and trials of many kinds. Now that makes no sense to the common world. It makes no sense to anybody outside. And here, underline these three words, verse 3. Because you know. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance or patience. And then let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Do you see what the process of maturity does? Do you see the reason that is so much a part of our spiritual life? I mean, I'm starting to understand this passage of Scripture more than I ever have. I know how the trials in my life have helped me grow and helped me mature. And the word complete there is actually the word perfect. Perfect in our faith. With maturity comes a peace that God is in control and a confidence to not have to finagle the situation. Anybody here do the same thing? It's like you're moving along and everything's going just fine and you're praying about something and you're being patient about it, but God isn't moving quickly enough, so you just help Him along. You step in, you do something, and then you really never get a chance to see the hand of God. And sometimes you wonder, why don't I have great faith in God? Because we're always getting in and finagling our way in. Now look at the words that I had you highlight or underline. Pure joy. Because you know. Pure joy. Because we know. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And I'm starting to get it. Pure joy because I know means, hey, it's going to come. You know how it is in school. When you were in school, there was probably two different kinds of tests in general, the way I put them. There was a test that was planned. And you expected it. And you say, hey, you got a test on Monday. Be prepared to take the test. And then there was another kind of test where you come in and it's like, okay, everybody, pull out your pencils. There's a pop quiz today. And you hear this groan go throughout the entire class, right? Do you know Christians? Every time they go, so very often we're going through a test or a trial, and it's like a pop quiz. It was unexpected. And yet the Scripture says, consider it pure joy, and it says, because you know. You know, you know. You know it's coming. Trials and testings, count on it. Count on it. It's part of God's ability, God's tool to make me complete and mature and grow in my Christian faith. Two kinds of exams, and I think so very often, testings and trials come and we think it's a pop quiz. We need to be prepared because we know that God has used that. I mean, we can literally say testings and trial, we can say, you complete me. You didn't see the movie? You complete me? Okay, forget. If we don't pray for patience and fail the personal exams over and over again, we're just going to have to just keep taking them. And it is amazing how many personal exams I've had to retake. Number four, patience affects those we love. When you are going through a situation, and it isn't because of anything you've done, it's just the fact that life is the way it is. Jesus said, in this world you will have troubles. Take heart, I've overcome the world. But we've gotten this prosperity theology into our Americanized Christianity that when things are going good, God is smiling down on us. When things go bad, God is not smiling on us. And the book of Job tells us that is a lie. If you did something and you did something wrong and you're paying for it, okay. But that's not theologically correct to constantly say that. Folks, sometimes when we're going through a testing or a trial, it affects people around us. And I would just say to you, sometimes you just got to expect cynicism. You know, in Job, the second chapter, after his family, his sons and his daughters are all gone, after his livestock, everything else is gone, Satan comes out again and says in Job 2:7, he presents himself to the Lord and he says, listen, the only reason that he's serving you is because he's healthy. But he says, skin for skin, take his health away from him and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, okay, everything, but don't take his life. And in verse 7, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. See, this was the accusation from his friends. You did something wrong. You must have sinned. Why don't you just repent? And it's chapter after chapter. It must be 20 chapters where his three friends are trying to tell him, would you get right with God? And he said, I didn't sin. I don't need to repent about any sin. Here is Job, and he's saying something that I want to ask you. I ask myself, how come nobody ever says, why is God so good to me? Yet we always, when something goes wrong, why is God doing this to me? Why did God let this happen? Wait a minute. For years and years and years, you had no issues. And no, everybody was okay with that. And they didn't even ask God. And that here Job says, are we going to accept just good from God and not trouble? Would that be the only reason we would serve him? Because if that's the only reason to serve him, you don't need Jesus to save you from your sins. You just need Jesus to help give you stuff. Patience always affects those we love. My growth in patience has affected my family. And though we've joked about it, you know, it has called, this entire year has been one of those times when I've called for patience. Patience. I mean, I get a text from one of my family members. Will you please stop praying for patience? I've been waiting in line for a half an hour and there's one person in front of me. We went on a family retreat this past June, I think it was. Got off the plane, got ready to get a car. I'm running from Avis, one person in front of me, the other line over there, 10 people. I'm going to be done, lickety-split. That person walks out, I step up, Evan Nunley, they found it, I was yelling on the thing, they talk to one another, on there. Yeah, they talk to this person, that person, wait, oh, your vehicle's not here, we can't find it. I'm just like, well, I have 5 people in luggage, I just need something that'll take all of them. Okay, we'll see if we can find one. Back and forth. It's taking forever. They're waiting back and forth. When I turn around, my family's sitting there. Patience. It's okay for you, but not for us. And I am waiting. And it's just like, well, what kind of vehicle do you want? I said, anything but a Volkswagen. Yeah, I got 5 people in luggage. And I mean, it took... Meanwhile, 5, 6, 7, 8, all finished before me. I don't recommend praying for patience, but I do like the outcome. You know, I approached patient times and sufferings totally different when I'm praying for it than when I'm not praying for it. You know the saying, never pray for patience. I know this year my goal was to grow in the fruit of the spirit of patience, but it has also affected those around me, those that I love. Don't let the pressure of close friends stop your spiritual growth, because God is working in you to affect you and those around you. Did you notice this one thing? According to James, back up there, according to James, you can measure your spiritual growth by how patient you are in testings and trials. Because those are there to help mature us and to grow us. So you don't need to wonder. You can take a good reading on where you are in your spiritual maturity by how patient you are. Part of the definition of patience, I have it in your notes there, it's the capacity to accept. The capacity to accept. I mean, how do you react when things don't go your way? How do you react when things around you break down? How do your friends and your enemies see you react when there comes a time that is not a fun time? Are they seeing you frustrated? Are they seeing you angry? Are they seeing you pushy? Are they seeing you mean? Are they seeing you say, this is tough, but Jesus has this. He's got it. See, we don't say to people, you have to forgive others because Jesus forgave you. Matter of fact, we tell people, if you don't forgive others, you can't be forgiven. Why don't we say that about patience? Since Jesus was patient with us, we have to be patient with other people. See, I have in your notes the asterisk, the central point I want to pull together with everybody here. Where would you and I be without Jesus' immense patience? Where would you be? Look at Paul as he's writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, this sentence to get your attention. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This is Paul. This is the one who murdered Christians. This is the one who jailed them and dragged them off and tortured them. Verse 16. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example. As an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life. Folks, I know where I would be. I know where you would be without the immense patience of Jesus Christ. Waiting for us to come to Him. Waiting for us to come to Him in for repentance. For 25 years of my life, I lived my life for myself. For 25 years of my life, maybe later on in life, I could have been any one of those people that were accused of sexual assault. But Christ Jesus came and changed me. His immense patience changed me from breaking the Ten Commandments and not caring about it to being able to keep them and be able to live by them. I know where I would be and I know where you would be. According to the Scriptures, we'd be lost in eternity, tormented for eternity, weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity, the words of Jesus. If Jesus was patient with us, how should we be towards others? How is your capacity to accept others who don't know Christ? How is your capacity to accept the trial or the tough time that you're going through? And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the measuring stick, the spiritual measuring stick for your life